screen behind me. But we're talking about mercy this week. Last week, I know Sarah talked to y'all about justice, and she's talked about the Justice League a little bit. And when I was preparing for this week, I kind of had it like in my head, like, what would a Mercy League look like? And it was like way less intense. Like I sort of pictured like a bunch of old ladies just sort of like hobbling around like, it's all right. Don't worry, you know? I don't know. Maybe it's like a bunch of nurses. They just like pop on the scene, take everyone's blood pressure. It's like, woo! I don't know. Whatever it is, it's probably not as cool. I don't know what the opposite of Justice League is, but anyway, we're talking about mercy tonight, and I hope by the end of this you realize, because I'm going to try to explain it to you, that justice and mercy actually need each other, and maybe they're not exactly as opposite as they might sound. The scripture verse that we're going to use tonight, that we've been using for this whole series, is Micah 6:8. It's going to be on the screen behind me, but you can look it up if you'd like. I'm just going to read it for you. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Depending on what translation you're looking at, the words love mercy might not actually be there. You might see something like kindness or deep love. I think I have a list of some things you might see. So yeah, some I say love kindness, love faithfulness, let mercy be your first concern, to show consistent love, to treasure the Lord's gracious love. Man, I'm not loving this thing right now. A little tip from seminary, I'm in seminary. If you ever come across a word that's translated a bunch of different ways in a bunch of different translations of the Bible, it's a good idea to look it up and see like what they're trying to get at. And so I've done that for you guys. And the Hebrew word that's used here, sorry for my pronunciation, is chesed. You really got to like get that phlegm involved to say it right, which is probably offensive if you like speak that language. It's not phlegm, but I don't know. And if you look up what that means, here's some of the stuff you'll find. It has ideas of covenant faithfulness behind it. It's used in the Psalms a lot to talk about like who God is. And so they'll say like, the chesed of God, talking about his faithfulness to us, even when we break our end of the covenant, even when we're not faithful to him, he's still faithful. It's this idea of steadfast love, love that's not earned, love that never runs out. It's steadfast. There's also this idea of like how radical it is. It's a love or a mercy that's radical, and it's not deserved. I think that's the biggest thing you should take away from it, is it's not deserved or it's not necessarily fair. So, in all the translations, I like to say mercy. I think it's because when I hear the word mercy, it makes me think of a situation in which somebody might deserve punishment, but we do something different. To put it simply, it's undeserved love, and that's what we're talking about tonight when we say mercy. I want to look at the verse again, kind of knowing what that word mercy means. If we want, we can just read it one last time. It says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I think Sarah maybe gave you guys a little bit of a background of what's going on here. But if she didn't, basically Micah is in the middle of like a rebuke of the people that he's writing to. He's basically saying like, you guys are getting this wrong, you're getting this wrong, you're doing all these things, this is not good. And then he sort of takes this pause and he steps back and he gives us verse 8 and he gives us this little mission statement, if you will. That's how I want you guys to think about it tonight. Pretty easy mission statement, if you ask me. At least easy to remember. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What I want to point out tonight is that in order to do the first, we need the second. We talked last week about justice, and tonight I want to talk about how we need mercy in order to do justice. Why is that? Why do we need mercy to do justice? Put simply, I think it's because mercy disrupts and reverses systems of injustice and hate. And that's kind of a packed sentence, so I'll spell it out for you one more time. Mercy disrupts and reverses systems of injustice and hate. When you're merciful, you can diffuse a situation. Even if there's a perpetual dysfunction being exchanged, when you put mercy in, it diffuses it. This might still not be making a ton of sense, so I want to give it to you like probably in its simplest form. In its simplest form, I think this means like, okay, let's picture this scenario. So somebody comes up to me and they shove me, right? I step back. What's my natural reaction probably? To shove them back, right? And you do that back and forth. There's probably some words said, some more shoving. Eventually somebody throws a punch. Everyone starts swinging. It turns into a fist fight. It gets worse and worse. People walk away pretty bloodied and upset. On the other side, let's say in that scenario, somebody comes and shoves me, right? But instead of shoving them back, I decide to say like, hey man, you shouldn't have done that. But I walk away from the situation and I choose to show mercy. Again, I think this is the simplest way I could talk about this principle to you. When you take a merciful action, it stops that back and forth of hurtful action. It kind of stops the fight in its tracks. Another interesting thing to think about in that scenario is, even if you win that fight, even if you beat the person, if you best the person who's attacked you, you've likely just made them more hateful. When you fight back, when you fight hate with hate, you're just giving that person a chance to act out like that somewhere else in the future and against someone else. I'm not saying that we don't have to fight against injustice or that it's never okay to defend yourself. But what I'm saying is when you show mercy, it actually has the ability to take the hate out of a situation. It can retract hate from the world in a sense. It can break down a system of injustice. Martin Luther King, very famous man in our nation's history. He wrote this book called Strength to Love. I really recommend it. And I think he says it really well in this book. So I'm just going to read it to you. Real quick, in this book, what he's talking about is how Christians should come against injustice. There was radical oppression going on in our country. He was fighting against it in the civil rights movement. And he kind of wrote this to talk about why he did what he did and how it should work. So listen close because I think it's really powerful. He says, "Let us move now from the practical how to the theoretical why. Why should we love our enemies?" And the good question you could put in here is, why should we show mercy? The first reason is fairly obvious. Returning for hate multiplies hate. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding a deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. So when Jesus says, love our enemies, he is setting forth a profound and ultimately inescapable admonition. Have we not come to such an impasse in the modern world that we must love our enemies or else? The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken, or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. Kind of intense, right? Anything that ends with annihilation, you're like, oh, okay, I better listen. But I love that, right? Hate can't drive out hate. Only love can do that. And I would extend that to say only undeserved love, only mercy can truly do that. I want to return back to scriptures to keep talking about this idea. We're going to go to Luke 4, to a time when Jesus sort of announces himself to the world. He shows up at this synagogue and he pulls out the scroll of Isaiah and he starts to read from it. Again, this is in Luke 4. It says, "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" I have the little blurb in the middle up on the screen. And what I think is cool about these words is I think he's just sort of repeating that little mission statement that we found back in Micah 6:8. Specifically, I think he's expanding on that first part, that do justice part. You see him give some specific examples of how he wants to do justice, right? To bring good news to the poor, proclaim the release of captives, let the oppressed go free. So where's the second part? If he's putting out this mission statement, if he's affirming what's said in Micah 6:8, I think the second part we have to look at his life and the actions that he chose to take. Because his actions fulfill the second part of that mission statement. His actions are love, mercy. This is how he did it. If you've never heard the story of Jesus, let me tell you the shortest version. Jesus took the world's pain. He took all the world's hate. He took all the world's darkness, and he took it upon himself. He lived a perfect life. He died and rose again, and he offered mercy to every person that would have it. He stepped down into a system of injustice, and he gave people grace to provide justice. It was his mercy that allowed him to bring justice. It was his mercy that allowed him to establish the kingdom of God that we have here on earth. If you think about what the kingdom of God is, what the church is supposed to be, it's an exchange, a continual exchange of love, which can interrupt and diffuse the continual exchange of hate that exists outside the church. So, to really make it clear, Jesus' mission was to do justice, and he chose to do it through mercy. But it didn't stop there, right? He said, come along with me. I need you guys to do this as well. We are invited to be like him and to act like him as we walk this earth. We're called to follow his lead. The mission statement's still the same. The mission statement is still Micah 6:8, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, right? It's still the same. But now we are ever more empowered to do that. Now the call to do justice and to love mercy is empowered by the actions of Jesus. The mercy that we've been given through Jesus is our source of mercy to give out to other people. Does that make sense, right? Think about the capacity that we have within ourselves naturally. It's not much of a capacity for grace and forgiveness, right? Our default is retaliation. Think about me getting shoved earlier. Without Jesus, what's my first reaction? Retaliate, right? Get him back. But what happens when we do that? We just swirl deeper and deeper into darkness. But with Jesus, we can flip that, and we can experience deep mercy. We can experience that deep chesed, right? The thing I talked about earlier with the phlegm, you remember? We can experience unending and undeserved love from Jesus for our wrongdoings. And then we can be empowered to extend that to others. Okay, so if you're on board with me, what does it look like practically then? How do we do this in our daily lives? First of all, I want to say that there's a place for anger. In that example of being shoved and showing mercy, I don't want you to think that there's no place for anger or there's no place to react against injustice. Don't forget that first part of our mission statement. We're still supposed to do justice. We're still supposed to do something. Edmund Burke said this, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. So we can't sit around and be merciful. We can't sit around and do nothing. But we have to keep in mind that our action needs to be mercy. I'm going to try to sort of make this practical for you guys. Make it practical, like, okay, how does this apply to my real life? I want you to think about the patterns and the systems of hate and injustice that we need to take action against. I think Sarah had you think about some of these last week, right? Think about your global system in which you exist. Think about the polarized political system that exists in the U.S. right now. How often do you hear a lot of mercy being exchanged from one side of our government to the other, right? Not a lot. There's also hate and injustice swirling in our communities, right? In the way we treat each other on an interpersonal level. Think about your friendships, and probably even more so, Think about your relationships with your family members, right? How much hate gets tossed back and forth, worse and worse over the years between family members? Why do you think the phrase, oh yeah, me and my brother are estranged, why do you think we hear that so often? Why do you think that's not weird? I think it should be weird, right? We shouldn't be estranged from our brothers, but we are, right? There are systems of hate that are swirling in our families and in our friendships. So what do we need to do about it? Again, we need to be a merciful voice in our culture. Think about that violent undercurrent that's in the American culture right now. Think about the things you read and see on the news. Think about what happened in Virginia that man is going to come talk about next week. Gun violence. The list goes on, right? There is an undercurrent. There is a system of injustice swirling under us. And why? Why is this happening? I think it's because no one has chosen mercy, right? So if we want to act against this in a way that we can actually do something, I think we need to have more than just a conversation about rules. I mean, I don't want to get political here, but legislation change is not the only answer to this thing, you guys. There's more to it. There's a deeper base to it that I think we need to go after. I think the world needs us to be people who are willing to respond to injustice and hate with mercy. Just try to imagine the effect that could have, right? If we could disrupt even just a little bit or reverse the systems that are driving that culture that we're facing in our country and that culture that a lot of people are facing in our world, it'd be pretty powerful, wouldn't it? All right, so I'm getting a little harsh. I'm getting a little intense. I can see it on your faces. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, jeez, Pete, chill out. I will. Let's bring it down to size. What does it look like in our daily lives, right? This might be a little intangible. It might be a little far off. But don't be discouraged. Because I think what we really need is just to show mercy in our personal relationships first. It's got to start at home, right? If we start showing mercy to those who we're closest to, that'll give us practice, and we'll be ready if we have the chance to speak into some of those bigger issues. And even more so than that, if we start creating systems of exchanging love within our interpersonal relationships, within our families, that'll grow, right? That'll have effects beyond just you and that other person. Let's take a look at, like, a classic fight between loved ones. This is something that probably sounds familiar to all of you. So I come into my kitchen, I say something like, hey babe, how's it going? She's like, oh, going pretty good. See, you didn't take the trash out. And it's like, oh yeah, sorry babe, I didn't take the trash out, but thanks for making the bed. And it's like, oh yeah, sorry, didn't do that there. And then it starts to stab, right? Stab, stab, back and forth, jab. Sorry, I'm really not loving this thing right now. And it's back and forth, right? It's like, well, you didn't do this, and well, you didn't do this. And by the end of it, you might just start screaming things at each other that you would never dare say if it hadn't descended that far. It starts small, but when you exchange hurt for hurt, it just gets worse. I'm sure all of you have been in that situation before. And how does it end? It never ends well by somebody screaming loud enough. By somebody slamming their hand into the wall, or somebody saying something hurtful enough. The only way it really ends is when somebody comes in and says, like, hey, I'm sorry. When somebody responds to a hurtful comment with saying, like, yeah, it's all right, I made you this cup of coffee, right? It ends with mercy. Some of you might be thinking, though, okay, that's not always how it goes, though, right? Like, my wife and I have an argument. We make up. One of us shows mercy, stops that exchange of hate back and forth. And then it ends up with us laughing at the end of the day. But sometimes when we fight with people and we show mercy, they're never going to admit they're wrong. And in fact, that's probably what you're going to experience most of the time, right? Unless you're in a committed, loving Christian relationship, The scenario which I just talked about, in which somebody apologizes and shows mercy, and then you make up and both people admit their wrongs, that's probably not what you're going to see. But I think even so, we're called to mercy anyways. Our mission statement does not change. It's still to do justice, and it's still to love mercy, even if it's not returned to us. And you're like, well, how do I do that? How do I go around and take abuse and show mercy in return if I never get a little bit of mercy coming my way? I want to remind you again that Jesus is the source of your mercy. You can't just pull it out of yourself. It's not just within you. It's not just easy to pull it out. So I would encourage you to go to Jesus as the source of your mercy. Give him your anger. He'll listen to you. He'll affirm you. And he will hand you the mercy that you need to give to other people. Another thing I just want to mention is that when we show mercy to people, there's actually freedom for us, right? We do it for the other people. That's the main reason for doing it, right? We show mercy so that we can end systems of injustice. But it actually frees us, too. If we're filled with hate from a past injustice that's been brought down on us, it can rule us, right? But when we show mercy and when we let that thing go, we say, like, no, I'm not going to let that steal my joy. There's freedom when we're not busy fighting so hard to retaliate and to make things fair.